Well, good morning. If you've got a Bible, would you grab it, please? Turn to Luke chapter 12 as I get situated. Luke chapter 12. If you're with us for the first time, let me catch you up on kind of what we've been doing over the summer. I'm preaching through the parables. We're looking at these stories that Jesus has been telling. And we know and we've been realizing that these are not just stories to be isolated for no purpose at all, or just to tell our kids, or to make a point. What these are, as we looked at the actual word of what a parable is, it's something that is thrown alongside. It's an addition. It's a story that Jesus uses, something tangible to help us understand a spiritual truth. And so what we've been looking at all summer are these stories that Jesus has been teaching us and talking about. And I confess to you every Sunday as I preach on these parables that I've heard and I've even read, that they are a lot more blunt and deep than I've ever given them credit for. Today, we're going to jump right into it. Today's sermon title is called Rich Fool, and we'll get to that in just a minute, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. But I don't know about you, but when I was a kid or growing up, or I remember in high school, and I remember hearing all this stuff, I remember thinking, what it would be like to win the lottery? What it would be like to go and to have all the money in the world, never have to worry about a thing, never have to worry about bills, never have to worry about a paycheck, just having all the money. Or what I would buy, or all those kind of things. Or I thought about what it would be like to be a professional athlete. You know, when they hear, you get those big old contracts, and they have all this money. You think, how do they even spend that money? I was watching the news lately. I was LeBron James. He's an average basketball player. He's not Michael Jordan, but whatever. Hey, I got the microphone. I'm just throwing it out there. Sorry, I couldn't help it. Listen to this. He just moved to another. Let me just give you a rundown of how much money he's making. $154 million in 4 years. That's $38 million a year. You break it down, roughly $3.2 million a month. If you wanted to go even closer, if my math is correct, $740,000 a week. And if you want to go by day, he makes a little over $105,000 per day. Before taxes, okay? Before taxes. Would you agree? Can we all just agree that that's a lot of money? That's a lot. That's a lot of money. You know, there's been other people that have made lots of money over the years, and they did some foolish things with it, lost it all. In the 90s, late 90s, early 80s, 90s, there was a rapper, I'm going to show my age here, named MC Hammer. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you know who MC Hammer is. Wow. That just made my day right there. Listen to this. MC Hammer at one point was making 30-something million a year, but he lost it all. He bought a $12 million mansion. He bought a fleet of 17 vehicles. He had helicopters, extravagant parties, and all these things, and he eventually lost it all and filed bankruptcy. Ever heard of a guy named Mike Tyson? Ever heard of him? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Mike Tyson once was his sole profit, or his worth was $300 million, filed for bankruptcy, lost it all. And by lost it, I mean he spent it all. You could probably give him the title of maybe somebody who's rich and foolish. And if you don't like the word fool, that's Jesus' words. That's not my words. They're going to get to the scripture in just a minute. He was probably foolish with his resources. Sometimes when you gather resources and you begin to feel a little bit superior, you feel like you're above things. There's a guy named Muhammad Ali. You may have heard of him. He was a boxer, and one time, as his status grew, and you may have heard this story, I may have said it before, his status grew, and he was on top of the world, beating everybody, and one time he was on an airplane. You probably know where the story is. One time the stewardess said, before they had their own fleet planes, and the stewardess said, I need everybody to have a seat and put on their seatbelt. And Muhammad Ali popped up and said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, well, sir, Superman don't need no plane either, so they need you to sit down. He was above the law. He was above things. And it was just this reality, or this mentality of having every resource in the world. In today's sermon, and I'm going to read the text in just a minute, but there's a moment when Jesus is going to deal with this idea of what greed is about. And it's not just money. He's going to talk about all kinds of what it's like to have some and have more and just think it's just about what's out there. Regardless if it's money or possessions, that's not the whole point. It's something that's out there. If I can just get out there, then life's going to be complete and satisfied, and I'm going to have worth and value and validation and feel complete. Jesus is going to tell a story. I want to read it to you. We'll pray, and then we'll walk through it together. Luke chapter 12, we'll read verse 13 through 21. and then I'll pray. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge and arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. And then I will store my surplus of grain there. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up for themselves but is not rich towards God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for today and for the privilege again to stand before this congregation and to preach your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move and do what we ask every week, to change hearts. That's only to do what only you can do. And God, I say it every week that we would literally take a deep breath and exhale and just be open and receptive to what you have for us today. Thank you for the privilege yet again to be here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to picture the scene here. I want you to see what's going on. Literally, if you go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 12, you can flip back if you want to. Literally, people are trampling on themselves, okay? Trampling on themselves to get to Jesus to hear. Scripture says there's thousands of people, and Jesus is addressing the thousands of people, and out of nowhere, there's somebody who says something. And he yells out in the middle of this teaching from the crowd. He yells, he yells, and he yells. Can you picture the awkwardness of that? Imagine if somebody in this service, I had to lead you up, Brock. I thought you were dozing off for Sand Hills for a minute. He yells, he yells, he yells. Imagine in a congregation or a crowd of thousands of people, and Jesus is just teaching and teaching. You could go back to read the beginning of what he's talking about, and all of a sudden this guy yells, "Tell my brother to give me my money." I know. It's a little awkward, isn't it? It's a little awkward, and what happens is Jesus stops what he's doing, and he takes a moment to address the crowd. We see in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" See, Jesus, right off the bat, is revealing this truth of these people, and it's typical. Let's give this man some credit, because in the context of this time, rabbis would sometimes, they would help. If somebody had questions or family disputes, they would go to their rabbi, and they would say, "Help us out. Help us figure this out." It's no different than sometimes, as a pastor, families would come and say, "Hey, would you just help us work through this kind of stuff?" But here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus is the rabbi, the Messiah. They don't all see him as that. And Jesus is right off the bat saying, "That's not what I'm here for. I didn't come to meddle with disputes or figure out whose money's who or whatever. I have a bigger purpose here." But what Jesus, the God-man, Jesus Christ comes to do, he refuses to get into the squabble, but he sees the heart of this man who says, "I just want mine now." I remember the J.G. Wentworth commercial. I'm not plugging that. I don't even know what they do, but I'm just throwing it out there. I remember there's a commercial, and all they say, "It's my money. I want it now." That's all I kept thinking about when I studied this scripture. And Jesus, God-man, God in the flesh, knows the heart of this man. This is not the story yet. This is real. And Jesus sees the greed that's coming out. All he wants is not what Jesus is telling. All he wants is what he wants. Let me say that again. All he wants is what he wants. And Jesus Christ takes a moment to address the crowd and to teach them. And in verse 14, Jesus is basically saying, "This is not why I'm here." And we look to verse 15, and we're going to see Jesus respond. He said, to them. And words matter when you study this text. He's addressing the crowd. He hears this man yelling, like Brock was a little bit late, but he did it. He yelled from the crowd, and what Jesus did is he saw it, and then he turns to the crowd and he says, "Watch out." Punctuation matters in Scripture. You see the exclamation point. Jesus says, "Watch out." There's thousands there. They don't have microphones. Jesus is saying, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, that is a monumental statement because Jesus is talking to all these people who heard the same man cry. And he says, "Be careful, watch out, be on your guard." And it's just like when I talk to the kiddos. If Jesus says, "Watch out," we need to watch out. And it's interesting when he's dealing with this greed and he's dealing with this, and what it is this desire for more and more. And it's not just money. The resources in this parable, we'll talk a little bit about that. But it's about what's out there. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes we feel satisfied or content when we have a new pair of clothes or new shoes or a new car, or we think, if I just had that, if I just had more, if I just had what they have. But as I was studying this, I was telling Travis this morning, as I was studying this, you know what I realized? That it's when it deals with the heart matters towards covetedness or greed, it's one of the only times where Jesus says, "Watch out." You know what he doesn't say watch out for? Watch out for adultery. Watch out for cheating. Those are blatant, honest things, but there's this subtlety of sin when it comes to the greed of the heart. As if he knows that us as human beings, hear me on this, will justify or think it's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal to want more. It's not that big a deal to our whole life think, if I just had more, if I just had more. Life, and if you're wanting to underline something in your Bible, please do. Life, 15, is not consistent in an abundance of possessions. And this subtlety of sin, this subtle thing of greed and covetousness, it sneaks up on us, it'll rob us, and it'll derail us spiritually if we're not careful. And I think things are funny sometimes that aren't always funny, but I picture As Jesus is doing this, I laugh at my own thing in my head, I'm sorry. As Jesus is talking, I'm like, where's that guy that had that question? Is he out of here by now? Jesus is talking to him about greed and all that kind of stuff, and that guy's going, why did I even ask that question? Or he may be home by now. Jesus made an example. He's not trying to embarrass him, but he's saying, hey, there's a teachable moment here. But let me ask you this question. If life is not about an abundance of possessions, as Jesus says, then what is life about? What's it all about? What is the purpose of our life? What is the purpose of our contentment? What is this reality of our time on this earth? What are we here for? What are we supposed to be doing? Short answer is, no curveball, short answer is Jesus. Amen. Jesus himself says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Also in 1 John, Jesus says this, he who has the Son has life. He who doesn't does not. He also said, I came to give life and do so average. I came to give life, help me out with this, and to do so abundantly. Now, does anybody in this room, this is not a moment where somebody's going to yell out, Brock, does anybody in this room want the abundant life Jesus offers? Is there a danger sometimes in life to feel like an abundance of this life is if we have all the money in the world, all the trinkets and the toys? He who has the most, dies with the most toys wins. You know, I've seen bumper stickers like that. I've seen them on cars and big old monster trucks, all this kind of stuff. He who dies with the most toys wins. And in the world's perspective, whoever can gather the most for themselves, you win, or there's success. And we think and we step back on this, and there's sometimes we look at people that maybe they don't have all the money in the world. Are they less successful? No. In the world's eyes. But what is the measure of success? What is the measure of purpose in things like that? cards on the table. Just want to be fully transparent. 1 Timothy, Paul, it'll be on the screen, but he says, godliness, excuse me, with contentment is great gain. But listen to what he says. Money in itself is not a bad thing. He says, for we brought nothing into this world and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love, the devotion, the pursuit, the desire for more of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, they've even wandered from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul's teaching Timothy, he's saying, money in itself is not bad. So nobody leave today thinking, well, I guess I better not make any money because the preacher said it's bad. No, no, no. We work. We serve the Lord with gladness. And if he gives you in an abundance, praise God for that. But the abundance that God has granted you is not to just terminate on yourself. It's not meant to just terminate on you and think, I am better, I am successful, I am who I am, all these things. And speaking of that, I want you to go back. I want you to see in the text here in verse 16. Listen to what he says. He says, he told them this parable. Now, if you have your own Bible, circle the I's and the my's, all this kind of stuff. He says this parable. Now it's a story. Now it's what Jesus is throwing alongside. He said, I'm going to tell them this story that's going to help them make sense. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Can I just point out something? He didn't say that the farmer made it. He said the ground of the abundant harvest produced, the ground yielded, the crops came, the abundant harvest came from the land. He says in verse 17, then he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, every time I read that, I want to say, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus uses an agricultural lesson to talk to these guys because more than likely that's what they were doing in the time. He tells a story about this guy he's rich, he's wealthy, and he makes even more. And he looks around and he says, I don't have enough to store everything that I just got. So I need to tear out all my stuff to have more. And if you see off the bat, when it says, we see six times that Jesus is showing this selfishness. That's one of the characteristics of this person. He says, I'm going to do it my way. It's my crops. It's my accomplishments. It's my stuff. We see the selfishness come to the surface of this man in the story. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that those who are self-centered, that they are in the flesh, as Paul says, you can't please God. Anybody want to please God this morning? Answer yes. Anybody want to have a life that says that is pleasing to the Lord? Paul in Romans 8 is talking. He says, if you're just living in the flesh and your desire is all for you and it's me and my and I, he says you can't please God if you're trying to just please yourself. We see materialism come to the surface, and he's driven in the story. He's driven by owning things, possessions. And it's the old saying of do you own possessions or do the possessions own you? Having barns, having bigger barns, no contentment because everything he is acquiring, it's about terminating on himself, for him. Building up, hear this, his own kingdom on this earth. Now, if anybody right now is building a barn, I have no idea if somebody's building a barn. So I don't want an email saying, was that about me? Because I'm building a new barn out there to put my stuff in. I have no idea. So just want to preface that. Look at the screen on this one. Ecclesiastes, you remember Solomon? Listen to this. There's lots of scripture today. He says, I decided that there is nothing better than to enjoy. You're going to think this is scripture going against itself. Better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in the work. Well, preacher, some of y'all are reading ahead. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or even enjoy anything apart from him? You know what I love about that? Solomon doesn't say, don't enjoy what you make, don't enjoy what you work, don't enjoy what you have. But it's this stewardship mentality of everything I have comes from Jesus. Everything I have comes from him. Every bit of it. Enjoy it. And the man in the story, Jesus is saying, it's just my and my and my, and everything is terminating on himself. He's bigger, it's bigger and more and more. And the third characteristic we see, it's the self-indulgent pleasures. Jesus says in the story, in the parable, he's just going to eat, drink, and be merry, take life easy, and relax. And then Jesus, in verse 20, after this, uses language that some people get caught off guard by. In verse 20, I want you to see your Bibles. He says, but God said to him two words, you fool. Now, can I tell you something? In this story, this is the first time that God or anything really spiritual is included. Jesus is telling a story about a man that's got a barn, and he's gotten more and more stuff. And in this crowd of people, he's still addressing everybody, and he's talking about all kinds of pleasures and wanting more and more. And then all of a sudden, he brings the Father into it. He says, God stepped in and called him a fool. He says, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then what will you do with what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves but are not rich towards God. Three observations in verse 20 and 21. Number one, he's a fool. From the world's view, the man had it all. He had everything on the surface. He had the nice house. He had the nice barns. He had them full. He had all this stuff. But from the world's perspective, he had everything you could go after, everything you could pursue. But God says, this man is a fool. He's not a master. He's a servant. He says, and he uses death as the equalizer to say, tonight in this story, your life will be demanded from you. Another place in Scripture, Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? I'm going to say something to you. I've got people in my family, I've got people in my life that I know in other places and towns, but some people in my family that aren't believers. And it makes sense when the only thing that makes them happy or find joy is if they have a lot of stuff. Now, I just want to be very clear. It's okay to have stuff and buy new things and enjoy it. I don't ever want anybody to think that. But there's an individual I'm thinking about. That's all that matters. Not a believer. Thinks Jesus is right up there with other fairy tale stories. And if there's no hope beyond the grave, if there's no hope beyond this life, then why wouldn't you gather all the trinkets and toys? Why wouldn't you put a bumper sticker on and think, my whole purpose of life, I've got to get more than you guys so I have a better life, because when it's all said and done, I don't know what's going to happen. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, we know that this glimpse of life on this earth, it's going to be gone like that, and you can't take a U-Haul behind you to heaven. You can't do that. And Solomon even has parts in the book of Ecclesiastes about, yeah, even if you leave stuff behind, you don't know what those behind you are going to do with all that you've laid up. Jesus is trying to show us that there's this kingdom mentality of establishing our kingdom on this earth. Are we about his kingdom on this earth? He's a fool. He's a servant. He's not a master. And last but not least, and it's the most pressing to me, is he's not rich after all. What does it mean to be rich after God? The short answer is Jesus. The long answer of those who are rich towards God. If we want to underline that, what it means to be rich towards God, it means we know him, we treasure him above everything that he created, that our life is not marked by a Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, where we transition and we trade God off and we trade God, the creator of all things, and we'll take what he gives, but we'd rather have the stuff than God. Our life is not marked by accumulating things and they terminate on ourselves. We steward and we realize that everything, as Solomon said, everything we have comes from the hand of God. He is utmost in our lives, and we steward our earthly treasures in the way that the farmer failed to. what he could have said, instead of saying what he, in the story, what he could have said is, God, this is all yours. You made my fields prosper. Show me how to express my love and my riches, that you are my treasure and these riches are not. The old saying, it's not my saying, it's not, I read this a long time ago, but I've used it before. But you remember the old saying I've said before, that God hasn't given you anything? He hasn't given you a thing. He's entrusted you with everything. And that is, and that's not mine, so I don't take credit for that. I can't remember where I read it or what, but that's something that has really helped shape me spiritually, that everything, you know, we say, quote, my family, my wife, my kids, my possessions, my finances, it's all his. And we're to steward it as he deems necessary. And all of the things that he's blessed us with, they're not just to be terminating on ourselves. Disciples, followers of Jesus, choose limits. We steward obediently. We pursue confidence in Jesus, not in possessions or greed of wanting more and more and more. Be it money, be it whatever it could be. It could be the next job. It could be the next career move. It could be, if I could just have that, if I could just have that. So the two questions I want you to wrestle with as I finish this is, number one, do we know Jesus? Because here's the reality. The two questions that come from the text today that Jesus says, number one, life's not about pleasures or pursuing possessions. What is life about? That's question number one for you to wrestle with today. Question number two is that you have to answer and I have to answer is, are you and am I rich towards God? Is he ultimate in our lives? Is he what matters the most in our life? And I want to close with this. I know sometimes when we talk and we teach and we do things like this, sometimes there's this reality of some maybe saying, I just wish I had something to put in my barn, David. I wish I had my bills to be paid. I wish I had the problem of having too much and not knowing where to store it. I wish I had enough to even be greedy, but here's the reality. I don't care if you are dirt poor or you got everything you need. Greed or pursuing those things is not marked by how much you have or what you don't have. Sometimes the most greedy, ungrateful people are the people that have everything. Sometimes the most grateful people are the people that have nothing. If you don't believe that, come to India next time and see the kids that are playing with sticks and they're happy. They're swimming in sewer water, but they have joy and they have smiles in their on their faces. They're happy. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking as I preach, and I'm going to be completely transparent with you. I think about this as I preach to a lot of people that are in farming and in agriculture. Trying to figure out what to do and wrestle through things, and you're thinking, David, I get that. I wish I had enough to put in a barn itself. Here's what I love about Scripture. One of the many things I love about Scripture. I hope you have your Bibles, because I'm gonna close. I want to read something to you. But what Jesus does is that he addresses this situation, and he says, it's not about gathering a bunch of things, guys. And he's talking to this crowd. He's talking to the thousands that are there. And then in verse 22, he's going to turn to his disciples. Now, I want you to hear this from me this morning. What about the people who say, Jesus, what if I don't have enough? Hear me on this, friends. What if I play by your rules, but I still can't make it? What if I steward the resources you have, but I still struggle? What if I'm just trying to get it all together so I can get through this? What if I play by your rules, Jesus? What if I play by your rules and it's not about just gathering all stuff and I still try to do it? Are you going to provide? Anybody ask that question this morning? Are you going to provide? Are you going to take care of me? I got babies to raise. I got kids. What if I play by your rules and I'm not just trying to gather it, everything to make it terminate on me so I can just get through this life or have more, more, more? And I play by your rules, are you still going to take care of me and my family? Are you still going to help us to get through this? Am I still going to get to pay bills? Am I still going to get to farm? Am I still going to get to do this? Am I still going to get to have some sort of life on this earth? I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask you to stand if you don't mind. We're going to do this and then we're going to sing. Would you stand? You can read your Bibles if you want, but I'm going to read this to you. And I confess to you when I read this about worry, in light of the context, it's taken on a new meaning. If you're not looking at your Bibles, I'm going to ask you just to close. eyes as we close. I want you to picture the crowd. I want you to picture Jesus literally moving from the crowd, and now he's turned to his followers. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you," in light of everything I just got through talking about, friends, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and body more than clothes." Look over there. "Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom. They don't have a barn." That makes sense now. "Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than those birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Look over there. "Consider the lilies. Look at the flowers. They don't labor. They don't spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is thrown in the fire tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? How much more? How much more? Oh, you of little faith. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan runs after those things, and your Father knows you need them." And here's the kicker. "But seek his kingdom first." Seek Jesus first. Be about his kingdom first, and all these things will be given to you. Let's pray for a minute. We're going to sing and have a time of invitation, and if you have a decision to make this morning, I don't know where you are and how this parable lands on you. God, for the word that he gives us through his scriptures. And maybe your prayer today is that you just need to say, "God, help me to trust you. Help me to seek you first. Help me to know that if I play your rules and do things your way, you're going to take care of me. You're going to be faithful. Help us to seek first your kingdom and not just try to establish our own on this earth. That as followers, as disciples, we are a part of something bigger and greater. Help us to steward the resources you've given to us for your purposes. Help us to hold things loosely. Help us to, yes, as we work hard and we make a lift and we do all the things, help us to give you all praise and glory. And that when our hearts wander, and Jesus, when my heart wanders and thinks about what's out there, what's next, something bigger, something better, and if I could just get out there, would you bring me in, Lord? Would you bring my heart back to stay faithful, to seek you first? And Holy Spirit, I know in this congregation what people may be worrying about, what finances are, what jobs, but I know enough. This is a relevant topic for the day. That you want our hearts, draw us close, and as we say that we're desperate for you, you're the air we breathe, help that to be the banner of our life. Help us to pray, help us to respond. We ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. Let's worship together.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word.